Hey, everybody. Let's pray. God, we woke up with many agendas, I imagine, this morning on our mind. What we were going to do, how our teams were going to rank in the AP poll next week. Grocery lists, things to do before school starts tomorrow, meetings to reflect on for the week. And God, we pray right now that you would help us set all those things aside and realize that our expectation has to be about you and that you will move in power and in glory. Because if you don't, being here is pointless. So instruct our hearts. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, and the people of God said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's take a look at our scripture this morning, Mark chapter 2, and we'll read that together with some chutzpah. Here we go. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Awesome. I want to encourage you, as we work our way through this teaching series, to use your Revolution app. It'll help you to take some notes and hang on to today's teaching. We're going to be studying one passage for the next few weeks, and it's the passage you just read from Mark chapter 2. If you're part of a renovation group, and I really want to encourage you to get involved, now is a great time to be studying. Part of the life of a disciple is to study the scriptures together with other brothers and sisters and grow in our faith. And we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 2 alongside of Acts chapter 8. And that's Philip's interaction with the Ethiopian eunuch. I think they complement one another very nicely for this teaching series. But as I was preparing for it, I was thinking about one of my best friends, Pete. Some of you know him. Pete and his family are now in China. And Pete had a job for a time that required him to travel everywhere on an airplane. Now, Pete is a little more type A than me, which is hard to imagine, I suppose. But he's a very regimented sort of fellow, and he did not like to sit in any seat except for seat 8A. So anytime he would book a flight, and he would book the same commuter plane that would take him, I think, to New York every week, he would always book seat 8A, and he would comment, we would talk about his stories of the people he would sit and talk with in seat 8B. And whoever was sitting in seat 8B, that was his mission field for that flight. Because he knew that he could have a conversation that mattered about the most important things in life. See, we can have all kinds of conversations with folks about everything from the weather to football to what have you. But Pete realized that somewhere in the mix of those conversations, there was great opportunity that God had given him to have with those persons, to have those kinds of conversations that matter. And that is ultimately what this teaching series is all about. Realizing where your 8B is located. Realizing that the people God sends to you every day are 8B sorts of folks, because you go every day to all kinds of different places and meet all kinds of 8B people. They might be in your classrooms, they might be at your workplace, could be at the grocery store, maybe it's at one of your kids' soccer games, could be at the gym, maybe it's at the golf course, but you have an opportunity to have an 8B kind of conversation every day of your life. Those 8B folks, that's your mission field. And so the principle, quite simply, for the teaching series is this. It's about the power of an invitation. Well, what kind of invitation are we talking about? An invitation to see the power of God in your life. That's the invitation that you're extending to folks. Let me help you taste and see that God is good. Let me help you see the abundance of God's love for you. Let me help you find your purpose. Let me help you recognize that God created you for more. That's the invitation. Come along on this journey and see what God will do in your life. And that's where we find ourselves in Mark's gospel today. Mark's gospel is an interesting study. It's actually the first gospel that was written, and it's short. It's only 16 chapters compared to John, who has 21, Luke, who has 24, and Matthew, who has 28 chapters. Well, why? Well, if it's the first gospel, we can stand to reason that they wanted to get the word out quickly about Jesus and what Jesus had done. And so, because they didn't exactly have copy machines in those days, it meant that the people who would copy these manuscripts, they spent less time writing 16 short chapters than 21, 24, or 28. Mark gets right to the point. If you're a Cliff Notes kind of person, Mark is your guy. I mean, Mark will take you through the journey of Jesus. It will tell you everything you need to know about him, about what he's done, about salvation, about healing, about grace. I mean, you name it, Mark's got it. 16 short chapters. Mark doesn't mess around with the birth stories. He just gets right at it. And when Jesus gets at it, one of the first places he goes is this town, Capernaum. Say it with me, Capernaum. Where is Capernaum? Well, Capernaum is near the Sea of Galilee, which is in the northern part of Israel. It's sort of a backwoods kind of place. It was not a cosmopolitan sort of area. It was not the sort of place where you said to your wife, honey, tonight I'm taking you to Capernaum. Right? I mean, it was just kind of a backwoods part of the empire, if you'll forgive me for using such a phrase. Nobody went to Capernaum. Nobody lived in Capernaum who was of great importance. But Jesus spends lots of time there. What might that tell you about who is important in the kingdom of God? And so Jesus starts his ministry there. Now, what's interesting about Capernaum is I think one of the big reasons Jesus spent some time there is a few of his disciples were from Capernaum. In fact, Simon, who we renamed Peter, or Jesus renamed Peter, and his brother Andrew lived in Capernaum. In fact, this picture on the left of a big stone structure, their home, they have pretty good, sufficient archaeological evidence to show that this was indeed Peter and Andrew's home, still standing in Capernaum today. You can visit there sometime. I would love to take you. Let me know if you want to go. But Jesus is in Capernaum, and Capernaum in Mark chapter 1, he's healed, he's preached, he's cast out demons, and everybody is in awe of what's happening because they say Jesus teaches and does miracles as somebody who has authority. Not like the rabbis, not like the scribes, not like the religious rent-a-cop Pharisees. Jesus has authority. And what's interesting about the end of Mark chapter 1, it says this. It says, Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. It tells us something important. It tells us that people are coming from everywhere to seek Jesus. What's your reason for being here this morning? And even more, as you think about the 8B conversations that you can have with people you meet every day, whether it's at your workplace or out at the grocery store, or your kids' soccer games or what have you, I want you to realize that people everywhere are searching. And it's all a search for God. Sure, they may not go about it the same way that you would. They might not be able to recite John 3:16. They may not have all kinds of great ideas about who God is. They might be incredibly unorthodox. Let me tell you, the search is the same. And whether they're finding it at the bottom of a bottle or with a bag of drugs or with everything else in between, it's all a search for God. A search for meaning, for purpose, for hope, for healing, for salvation, for forgiveness, you name it, it's all a search for God. It was the same then, it is the same now. And so that's what we're going to open up in this teaching series today. Let's take this opportunity. We'll dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. Now notice where the scripture we read this morning starts. It says this. It says, a few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum. Read that with me. A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum. Does that just set your heart on fire?
Yeah.
Everybody's like, wow. We've been waiting for it. It's finally arrived. He has walked off the deep end. Yeah, I mean, when we read this, we go, okay, whatever. Jesus went to Capernaum. What's the big deal? It's a huge deal. It's a huge deal. Jesus didn't go to Jerusalem. He didn't go to Rome. He didn't go to all the hot spots. He went to Capernaum. This is Jesus. This is God in the flesh. This is the God who moves into our neighborhood. This is the God who meets us where we are. This is the God when people say, does God really care? Yeah, he does. He goes to Capernaum. That's a pretty big deal. God enters into this situation. I want you to realize when we talk about Capernaum, 750 years before Jesus sets foot on Capernaum soil, the people thought that God had left them forever because they left for an exile and they lost their family, they lost their friends, they lost their homes, they lost their jobs, they lost their fortunes, they lost everything, including their faith. You ever want to read about the 10 lost tribes of Israel? That's a good read. The people in the northern part of Israel, when they left for an exile, they thought it was over. They thought God was done with them, and perhaps they felt as though they were done with God. And yet what the scripture says is something incredibly different. God's not done yet. It's not finished. Jesus is returning. He's entering the situation. In Mark chapter 1, he's been teaching, casting out demons, healing the sick, and he's back. He's back. Now, we don't know if this is his second trip. The Gospel of Mark tells us it is, but he might have come there 2, 3, 4, who knows how many times. But the point is that Jesus went in Mark chapter 1, and now he's back again. And he comes with authority. He comes with power. He doesn't teach like the rabbis teach. He doesn't know, he knows, but he doesn't pontificate upon the laws like the Pharisees do. He is somebody who has authority. And in Mark chapter 1, the people are amazed. And so when Jesus comes to town, everybody knows it. I mean, what if we showed up for worship like that? Jesus is going to be there this morning. I don't need the snooze button. Wow. Something's going to happen. I got to be there. I can even be there on time. I mean, look out. Now you're meddling, Brian. All right, keep moving. There were so many people around the house that Jesus was located, they were packed in like sardines. Everybody was coming. We don't know how many, but they come in droves. When Jesus does something miraculous, that's what people do. They come in droves. And the amazing thing is that people want something miraculous to happen in their lives. Honor that. They may not go about it the way that you would want them to. They might not be able to recite the Nicene Creed from this morning. They might not know anything about the Bible. They may have the concept of God completely off. They might think Jesus is an alien from another planet. It's okay. They want something miraculous to happen in their lives. Honor that. Maybe we could say it like this. You can waste opportunities with folks, or you can realize that they're your 8B. They're a person who God loves. They're a person who God wants the best for. Honor that. Everybody's searching. Everybody's searching. It's all a search for God. And sure, they might have wrong or crazy ideas, but God's sending them to you. Which means, brothers and sisters, that you can waste your time fighting with people, or you can debate them on Facebook as if you're going to change their mind, or you can see that this is a person who God loves, this is a person who God desires you to love patiently and persistently. Say those two words with me, patiently. Persistently. How do we love people? Patiently and persistently. They're your 8B. God sent them to you. Didn't send them to somebody else. He sent them to you. How do you love them? Now we're getting somewhere. Now, the amazing thing about the way that we've shared our faith or invited people to church or done evangelism, all these things are really part of the same category. It's kind of like a drive-by shooting. Here's the way it works. You ready? Presentation of the gospel. You're a sinner. You're in need of grace. Jesus died for you on the cross. I want you to realize that this is good. If you don't accept him, you go to hell. And if you do, well, then that's great. Then you're part of the kingdom. Are you in or are you out? And then it's almost like, where's the love? Do you care about me as a person? Or do you just, like, hope that I do it and pray the prayer? And there's all kinds of tracks to convince people. Like, I saw this the other day. And if you've ever used this, like there's forgiveness and healing, but right, you hand somebody a folded over $5 bill, and when they get it and open it up, and it's a trick, it says, disappointed, Satan also deceives, but Jesus saves. What? But given in the spirit of friendship. What? Look, and if you've done it, all right, cool. It's probably some goofball pastor like me that said, hey, take these and do it. I mean, I get it, but is that even biblical? Because this is what we read in the very first verse this morning. It says that Jesus came back to Capernaum. Jesus entered Capernaum. Jesus loved the people of Capernaum. Jesus wanted to do life with the people of Capernaum. Did you get converted in one shot? I doubt it. I bet you heard sermons. I bet you attended a study. I bet people loved on you. I bet people prayed for you that you don't even know their names. I mean, if you forgive the overused metaphor, it takes a village, right? Yeah. It takes persistent, patient presence in people's lives for them to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Love them. Love them patiently. Love them persistently. Have the 8B conversations that matter. Yes, they're going to ask you questions that you think, where did this come from? And they're going to believe things that probably aren't even remotely Christian, but love them anyway. Because these are people who Jesus loves. You know, I was reflecting on a 8B kind of person that I met. And this person hated the church, hated pastors even more. And I guess, you know, I just like punishment. So I would just keep coming around, and we would talk every now and then. And, you know, after about a year of sort of hearing some of this stuff, they said, I don't understand. Why do you keep talking to me? And I said, I don't know. You know, you just seem nice. And they said, well, let's have coffee one day. And I said, okay, great, let's do that. And so, you know, I like coffee, so we sit down for coffee. And then they begin to share some of their story, right? A year. patient, persistent presence a year. And they began to share their story. And they said, Brian, let me tell you why. I really like you. You're okay. And I said, well, that's interesting. You must not have much taste. But nonetheless, I want to hear this story. And so they said, the reason I don't like the church, the reason I don't like pastors is this. God got revenge against me. And I said, well, tell me about that. And they said, you see, I had a child who died. And the reason my child died was that God was getting vengeance for something that I did in college. And I said, how do you know that? And this person said, well, a pastor told me it's in the Bible. And I said, really? I said, well, did the pastor ever tell you where they found it? Well, no. I mean, we think that's silly, right? But realize this is a person who has believed this for years. For years. And I said, well, I think they got it wrong. They did? Yeah. Well, how do you know? I said, well, how do you know that they're right? Well, I never thought about it like that. And the tears just began to stream down their face. So, well, let's talk about this. Let's work through it. Let's look at the scriptures. Let's look at what God thinks about you first. And then you can make a decision of who's right. I mean, that was game on. Really? Tell me more. What does the Bible say? And I mean, when people start asking questions like that, all because someone, somewhere, at some time, said something that was so horribly destructive, it turned them against church, God, and everybody else. People, we don't know everything about a person who's sitting in 8B, do we? That's why you love them patiently and persistently and get to hear their story and know them and love them as Christ knows and loves them. And the more you invite them in, and the more they begin to share, I bet the more of God they begin to see in their lives. And you will too. Let's pray for a moment. Jesus, we thank you that you put us in 8B places all of the time. And the reason you put us in these 8B places is to interact with the 8B people who you love, who you've given your life for. And so God, help us love them well. Help us love them patiently and persistently. Continue to instruct our hearts. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, you have moments every day in your life to invite people in to see God's power and presence in their lives. I mean, even in a doctor's waiting room, there can be an 8B sort of person there. Everywhere is an 8B possibility, an 8B presence that you can bring, whether it's an airplane or your office or your kids' games, you name it, there's an 8B opportunity. And how will these persons find answers to their deepest questions in life if you don't have these conversations that matter? God always uses people to share and to spread the good news, and you are those people. And you know, in my circles, a lot of people talk about the problems of the American church. Oh, the problem in the American church is this. The problem in the American church is that. The problem in the American church is very, very simple. We make the assumption that it's everybody else's job to invite rather than recognizing it's our own. That's it. And by the end, the Great Commission turns into an internet website or a bulletin or an app. And yes, we've got all of those cool things, but they're just tools. You're the people who God wants to use. Jesus, the Great Commission to go and make disciples of every nation, it was not the great suggestion. It was the Great Commission. And it's very, very simple, brothers and sisters. Here it is. If you're a disciple, then you're called to make new disciples. That's it. So if you say that you're a believer, you say you're a full-fledged follower of Jesus, it's your call to go and make other full-fledged followers of Jesus. That's it. It's that simple. You might think, well, I've never invited somebody. Great. There's this week. Make an invitation. Have a conversation. Ask people where God is at work in their lives. They might look at you weird, but who knows what they'll say. Some of you might be thinking, I can't do that. I don't know how. Well, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to teach you. And then you don't have an excuse. So if I don't see you in worship, anyway. Some of you might be thinking, I don't have that gift, or my faith is private to me. It's simple. Disciples make new disciples. Because I imagine you have conversations every day about everything. Don't you? Sure. Why is it that we're more passionate about our football team or who we're going to vote for in an election than we are about Jesus? In the end, look, national championships are great, but in 10 years, nobody really cares. And in 8 years, you get a new leader. How are you going to impact the lives of people for eternity? Now that matters. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you first loved us. We thank you that you are good. We thank you that you love us the way that we are, but you love us too much to leave us the way that we were. And you invite us on this journey. The journey's all about following you, about realizing our great need for you, realizing that in you is healing and forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. And so, Jesus, today we trust you. We trust you for those things that we need most. We seek you for the hurts and the hang-ups and the habits that we've learned about previously. We seek you for strength. We seek you for courage to have conversations that matter. We pray that you would forgive us where we could have listened, where we could have shared, where an 8B person came along and we said, that might be dangerous, or that's too uncomfortable. And Lord, we thank you most of all that you are going to send an 8B person to us this week to love patiently and persistently. We realize the gift that you have sent them to us. And so we pray today, O God, with fervor and passion, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Make us to be willing and filled vessels of your grace to the world. We ask this. We pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lots and lots of questions came in. Clearly, we can't get to them all. If you want to talk, would be glad to do so this week. One person asked, and I think this is especially important to the series, the essence of the question is, what if somebody who I know, I want to be a witness to them, and yet they've wreaked such havoc in my life that it wouldn't be necessarily healthy for me to do so? I think the answer, quite simply, is that you probably shouldn't do that. The beautiful part about having 8B conversations is that if it can't be you, surely God will send somebody else along. And in the end, what I want you to realize out of this whole teaching series is you or I, we don't convert anybody. God does the work, right? God does the work. He simply uses us to have the conversations that matter along the way. And maybe a great parable to read would be Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the sower. That's what we do. We just scatter the seed. You know, God is the one who gives it the power to grow. And so if God wouldn't use you to sow seed in this one person's life because it's brought you destruction, surely God can bring another sower along for that person. So I want to encourage you with that. Look forward to sharing more with you next week. Look forward to seeing you at the big cookout this afternoon. Have a great week. Be the revolution.